grateful to have Pastor Calvin Walden with us from Adrian, and we look forward to your ministry tonight.
It is a delight to be with you and to have the opportunity to open the Word of God to you. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I want to read in your hearing verses 53 and 54, and then we will skip down to verse 66 and read to the end of the chapter. So Mark chapter 14, verses 53 and 54. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now move down to verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. And the servant girl saw him and began at once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man you're talking about." And immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep. Let us pray together. Father, as we come now to open your word, we pray that you would draw near to us. We pray that by the work of your Spirit, the word of God will have an effect upon us. That Father, you will take your word and help us to rightly apply it to our lives. Father, you know the hearts and you know the lives of every individual in this place. And so we pray that you will come and take the Word of God and make it useful and beneficial, profitable for your people, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the section of Scripture that I have read in your hearing is no doubt a very low and sad point in the life of Peter. We get some idea of what's going on as we consider together the setting in which this all takes place. Peter, as well as the other disciples and Christ, have now come back to the gate in the Garden of Gethsemane after Jesus has prayed to his Father. And as they return to the gate of the garden, they are met there by a crowd of people, a cohort of Romans, along with some of the representatives of the Sanhedrin and others. There were probably hundreds of people who have come in order to take Christ, to apprehend Him. John tells us that they have arrested Christ. They have bound him like a common criminal and have taken him to the palace of the high priest. We are told that there in the house of the high priest, Jesus faces His accusers. We read here in the passage in Mark about how they looked for those who would accuse Christ of wrongdoing. And they had a number of folks who were willing to volunteer and even give false testimony concerning Christ. But the problem was their testimony was inconsistent. And then they begin to charge Him. And we read that as this is going on, they've decided that this man deserves to die. This man deserves execution. He ought to be put to death. And in the midst of all this, we read these words. If you look there at verse 64 and 65, "You have heard the blaspheme. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned Him to be deserving of death. And so they began to spit at Him and to blindfold Him and to beat Him with their fist. And they said to Him, "Prophesy." And the officers received Him with slaps in the face. They take our Lord and they begin to spit upon Him. And they begin to take their fist and punch Him. And then they take Him and they slap Him. You would imagine what this man must have looked like on this occasion. As you perhaps at times have seen an individual who has been in a boxing ring with someone. And they've been in the midst of this fight. And when it's all over, for some reason, they like to give interviews. And these guys give interviews after a fight. And their face is all swollen. And this eye is shut because of the swelling of the face. Because they've been punched in the face so many times. And here we find Christ with the saliva of another man rolling down his face and his chest. And His face is no doubt bruised and swollen by the treatment of these men. And while all this is going on, simultaneous with this going and taking place, Peter's just outside, warming himself by the fire. Matthew, I believe it is, that tells us that on this occasion, all the disciples have left Him and fled. Peter has turned back. And Peter is followed now at a distance as they take Him into the house of the high priest. Someone has said, Peter so loved Christ that he had to turn back and follow Him. But he so feared man, he had to follow at a distance. And so what we have in the passage that I have read and you're hearing, we have the denial of Peter towards Christ. But we also have his repentance. And those are the two things that I want you to notice with me this evening. I want you to consider with me Peter's denial and Peter's repentance. So first of all, let us consider the description of the three denials. A description of the three denials. Mark gives us a description in detail of Peter's posture in the courtyard during this time when Christ is treated so shamefully. And as we consider these three denials, notice the first one with me. There in verses 66 to 68, it's what I've entitled simply a strong denial. We're given the details. Peter's standing by this, and Mark uses a term that means a very bright fire. This is no campfire in your backyard. This apparently was a very, very bright light. It was not only used in order to warm yourself on a cool evening, but it was also used to give light to those who were standing around it. And Peter's there warming himself by this fire when a servant girl of the high priest comes along. And notice the wording that is used. Verse 67. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him. Sounds like strange wording to us, doesn't it? Seeing Peter, she looked at him. Well, if you're going to see somebody, aren't you looking at them? But I believe what Mark is telling us is that this servant girl, walking along, sees somebody that she thinks she recognizes. Have you ever done that? Maybe you've been someplace, you looked around and you, oh yeah. You know? I mean, just recently, not too long ago, I was in Fort Myers, Florida, of all places. I was in Walmart. And my wife and I were there together, and we got a little separated, and I'm walking down an aisle, and I look at something. I don't remember what I was looking at, but I looked up, and there was this woman who gave me one of these looks of... So I looked at her, and then I sort of moved over to the next aisle, and I turned around, and there she was again, looking at me. I'm thinking, what? So I moved a little farther, and she moved a little farther. Next thing I know, I'm going, Trish! And I found Tricia, and I said, there's some woman, I don't know, she keeps following me and looking at me. Just stay close, dear. And we looked up, and there she was. And she says, aren't you Pastor Walden? Even in Fort Myers, Florida. Wow. And I said, yes, I am. And she says, but you're not the real Pastor Walden. Okay. Come to find out, if you don't know, I too have an identical twin brother who is also a Pastor Walden. And this was a member of his church. He lives in southern Indiana. And this woman, I mean, she gave me one of those. She saw me, and then she looked at me because she thought she knew me. But she didn't. That's what this servant girl does. She sees Peter, and then she looks at him. And she says to him, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, it's like that woman. I know you. You're one of the followers of Jesus. And Peter responds, sadly, in what seems to be a very simultaneous reaction, just a quick reaction, Peter responds with, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. It's almost as though he begins to say, I don't even know him. I don't even know what you're talking about, lady. I neither know nor understand what you're talking about. He makes a claim that he does not know what she is talking about. He's claiming that whatever she's thinking, especially concerning his relationship to Jesus Christ, that she is wrong. Luke tells us that he just completely flat out denies knowing him. Woman, I do not know the man. to strong denial. And then we read that Peter now leaves the courtyard with the fire and makes his way into what seems to be a hallway, into the entrance of the courtyard, perhaps thinking to himself, I need to get away. I need to get out of here. I mean, right now, maybe there's one person who can identify me, and I've had to deny my Lord to at least one person. Perhaps Peter's thinking to himself, I don't want to continue doing this, and so he moves away from the fire, and it's at this time that the rooster crows for the first time. And we're not told, I don't know what Peter's reaction is, but perhaps Peter is thinking to himself, okay, it's just been one time, and it's just been to one person. And would to God that we would read, he fell on the face before God and cried out, forgive me. Help me to watch and pray, but we don't read that. That leads us to our second denial, verses 69 and the first part of verse 70. It's what I've entitled simply an intense denial. An intense denial. And again, the servant girl saw him and began once more, this time not to say to Peter, notice that. She doesn't say to Peter, you've been with him. Now she's saying to those around her, to the bystanders, this is one of them. Now she's telling others. It is getting noised around concerning the identity of this man. And she accuses him of being a follower of Christ, not to his face, but to those who are standing around the fire. Matthew and Luke, in their account, gives the impression that now his recognition is being voiced by even others. There's another slave girl who mentions that he was a follower of Christ. There were some men that begin to say that he was a follower of Christ. And what does he do? Look at verse 70. Again, he denies it. He denies it. Mark indicates that this is a repetition. But again, he denied it. But I say it is even a more intense denial, for Matthew tells us this. He again denied it with an oath. I don't know this man. I swear to you by all that is in heaven. You have my word. Now, a good Jewish man would never swear by God, but they would swear by other things. I swear by the throne of heaven, I do not know this man. Can I be any more definite than that? I don't know him. I swear it. Well, that leads us to the third denial. And this is what I've simply entitled the vehement denial. And what's the difference between an intense denial and a vehement denial? I don't know that I do know. It just vehement sounds more like it's got more fire to it. And I believe at this point, Peter has more fire to his denial. Luke tells us, after about an hour. Now you see, we read this account and we can read it in a matter of seconds. And we almost envision this taking place. Just bam. Oh, you're with him. No. Oh, you're with him. No, I swear I'm not. Oh, you're with him. No. But hour and two have now passed while this is all taking place. It's over a period of time. And we read here at the end of verse 70. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying, Peter, surely you are one of them. It's a statement of conviction. It's like they're saying, this is a trustworthy saying. It's almost like those times when we hear, verily, verily, I say unto you, you can believe me. Now the bystanders are saying that to Peter. Peter, we are convinced, it's a trustworthy statement that you are one of them. And then they said, let's give you the evidence. The first evidence. Notice what it says. For you are a Galilean too. We can tell you're a Galilean. And the followers of Christ, those men, most of them are Galileans. And isn't it interesting that as Peter's trying to deny our Lord with his words, his very words are giving him away. He's speaking with such an accent that they know he is a Galilean. It's like if somebody walked in here and said, hello, y'all. We just come here visiting you and we're delighted to be here. You'd look at them and say, oh, you're from Michigan, aren't you? No, no. That accent gives you away. What part of the South are you from? Well, that's what happened here. Peter, you keep saying, I'm not one of them, but even with your accent, it is obvious that you too are a Galilean. We've heard your declaration that you do not know Him, that you don't know about Him. We've even heard you as you have sworn to the fact that you do not know Him. But we are convinced, as William Hendrickson says, by your very accent or your brogue identifies you with Him. It gives you away, Peter. But there's another piece of evidence. And this is even more telling. And we read it in the book of John. John chapter 18. John tells us that there's another reason for their certainty. In John 18 and verse 26, we read these words. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter, we not only have your accent. Peter, we have an eyewitness. Here's our star witness. Bring him out. And this guy walks out. This slave walks out and says, you know, I was related to that slave whose ear you cut off. And I was there that night. And I saw what took place. And I know that you were with him. Did I not see you in the garden with him? Things have really turned. I mean, you can imagine Peter now. I don't know if he's trying to change his accent. But now he's got an eyewitness standing there. And he responds. He's what we would say, he's backed into a corner. You know what that means, you know? When you feel somebody's attacking you and you're backed into a corner and you feel all tensed up and you don't know how you're going to get out of the situation, so you may do something that you'll be sorry for later on. And that's exactly what Peter does. And his denial reaches a very high pitch. And we read in verse 71, he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you're talking about. Doesn't even mention him by name. I do not know this man that you're talking about. And he does it with cursing and swearing. Now, I do not believe that what we have recorded here is that Peter suddenly broke out with profanities. Don't believe that's what it's meant to be here. It's not that Peter broke out with some dirty words, or we might hear it, and I don't mean to be insensitive to anyone, but what they call sailor talk. I believe that what it means is this, because this term with cursing is the same term that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Where Paul says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. An anathema, a judgment of God should fall upon him. And this is the thing that Peter's now saying. It's basically this. May God curse me. May His wrath fall down upon me. May I experience His judgment if I'm not telling the truth. I do not know this man. Wow. Peter is saying, may anathema fall on me if I'm lying to you. And again, he swears to it. How he has fallen. How he has fallen. Calling down the judgment of God upon himself. If he's not speaking the truth and he knows he's lying. What a sad chapter. What a sad description. And it's not of a man who is living a very wicked and immoral life. It's what happened to the Apostle Peter. But secondly, notice with me not only a description of his three denials, but more briefly, a description of his grief and his penitence. His grief and his penitence. Mark tells us, if you look here at the verse 72, immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Luke tells us that while he was yet speaking, while he is saying, may God's judgment fall upon me if I'm not speaking, and all of a sudden the rooster starts to crow. And I don't know, I'm not a farmer, I don't know a lot about roosters, but my understanding is that when the rooster would crow, it wouldn't just crow for a second, but it would crow for several seconds. And there's Peter saying, I don't know him, and the rooster's crowing. And something would tell me that in Peter's mind he's thinking, will somebody shut that off? Because it went right to his conscience. Twice now, the rooster has crowed. Right at the third time that he denied knowing the Lord. And the words of Christ comes to his mind. Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. And Peter says, not me! And now, here it has happened. And Peter begins to weep. He weeps. Luke, and I understand you'll be coming upon this very soon, so when Pastor Cook gets to this passage, give him attention. Pretend like you heard none of this. No, don't do that. But Luke does tell us that he wept bitterly. Isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't say that Peter's heart was broken? The Bible doesn't say that Peter inwardly was crushed. What the Bible gives to us is a description of his external action coming from his internal shame. And it says, he wept bitterly with deep humility and deep shame. Luke tells us one other thing. It was at this very time that Jesus now makes his way out of the high priest's house. And they are escorting him to the place where they will hold him until his official trial. And as Christ comes out of that house, as you can imagine, get the picture, he's got the dry spit of men all over him. His face is probably swollen. Perhaps an eye that cannot be opened because of a fist of another individual. He walks out of that house and sees Peter. And Luke tells us the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Which means Peter also looked at his Lord. And I don't know exactly, I don't think it was a look of condemnation. I would imagine it was the look of a broken heart because someone you love dearly, someone that you're about to die for, has denied you three times. No wonder Peter wept bitterly. But thank God he did weep in repentance and in shame for what he has done. Well, that's the description of the grief and penitence. So what lessons can we learn from all this? You know, as you come to this passage and as you come to this narrative, you realize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four mention this event. That tells us all the Word of God is significant, but for all four of the Gospels to mention this tells us this is important. Christ wants us to get this. He doesn't want us to miss it. He believes it has real bearing upon us as His children. Therefore, there are many lessons that we can learn. When I was in my study and I came to this point, I just began, as I told our people this morning, don't get nervous with this, but I just began writing out lesson after lesson after lesson. I probably had 10 lessons. 10 lessons we can learn from this passage. Now, I'm not going to give you all 10. I'll save some for Pastor Cook when he gets to this passage. But let me just bring home some lessons that I think are so important. As we come away from this narrative, we learn how quickly and how deeply we can fall. We learn how quickly. I mean, it was just a matter of a few hours. That Peter was saying to our Lord, listen, I understand these other guys, they may leave you, they may deny you, I'll never deny you. It was just a few hours ago that Peter was so confident that he was willing to die with Christ. And within a few hours, Peter now denies the Lord 3 times. How quickly and how deeply. Listen, we're talking about the Apostle Peter. He's had the privilege of walking with Christ for over 2 years. It was Christ that rescued him when he was sinking into the sea on that occasion when he stepped out of the boat and he began to walk on the water and then took notice of the waves. It was Christ who put out his hand and rescued Peter from drowning. It was Peter when many so-called disciples of Jesus Christ was walking away from Him there in John 6. It was Peter who declared, to whom else shall we go? We believe and have come to know that You are the Holy One from God. You have words of eternal life. It was Peter who was enlightened by the Father concerning Christ's true identity. It was Peter who declared, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. It was Peter who was allowed to go up the mountain and see Christ in His glory and His majesty. Yes. And now it's Peter who in a very short time would even go so far as to say, may God's judgment fall upon me if I'm not telling the truth. I don't know this man. Listen, it reminds every one of us. It screams to every one of us, beware of self-confidence. God forbid that any of us think that we're beyond ever committing a shameful sin. I would never do that. Never would I do something like that. If that's something of your spirit, my friends, you're not being honest. To be honest, I understand that the seed of sin is so implanted within my flesh that left to myself, who knows what I could do? Apart from the grace of God, apart from God's Spirit keeping me from it, I'm vulnerable to any sin. God forbid that any one of us would think, oh, that's beyond me. That would never happen to me. Someone asked me last week, what are the pros and cons of having a long-term ministry? You know, sometimes I look at these guys who are at churches 4 or 5 years, they get up and move someplace else, and I think, I like that idea. Being the new boy in town. But one of the biggest negatives about long-term ministry is watching people who you've ministered to for years, who years ago would say, I'm committed to doing this. I would never do this. And now watch them fall away. Dear people, let us be reminded from the example of Peter how quickly and deeply we can fall. And diligently watch and pray. Secondly, we learn from this narrative the importance of giving attention to clear warnings. We learn the importance of giving attention to clear warnings. Peter's been warned several times about this very reality. Luke tells us that Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. You be ready for this. He's going to come along and he's going to attack you. He's going to seek to shake you up. Be ready. Christ has told all the disciples concerning the prophecy that the sheep will scatter when the shepherd is struck. Christ has told His disciples, you're all going to fall away.
There's Peter, not me.
I understand. Matthew, I'm a little suspect too, yeah. But not me. He's even given the details. Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And even in the garden, Peter, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Warning after warning after warning. And the Word of God warns us, doesn't it? Satan is the roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Satan desires to see you fall. You've been warned. You've been warned. In this world, you will have tribulation. Watch and pray. But do we take heed to the warning? If I told you that I knew someone who was driving down the street, and as they were driving along, they came upon a bridge, and the bridge was out. Half of it had been blown away. And the man driving his car went over the bridge and then crashed his car because the bridge was out and received very, very severe injuries. Your heart would go, wow, that poor guy. And you would feel bad for him. But then if I told you this, as the man is driving down the road, there's a big sign that says, bridge out! And he keeps going. And as he's driving along, suddenly there's barricades in front of him. And he stops his car and he moves the barricades and he keeps going. And pretty soon there is this loud speaker that's blaring these words, "Bridge out! Bridge out!" And the man keeps driving. And drives onto the bridge and then he goes down and crashes his car. Now what do you think? You would say, that man is a fool. He had warning after warning. He just didn't take them seriously. And my believing friends, that's it. We've been given warning after warning. We need to take it seriously. And take heed and guard our own hearts above everything else. Thirdly, we can learn from this narrative the importance of immediate and radical dealings with the first appearance of sin. The immediate and radical dealings with the first appearance of sin. Something may seem very small to us. And we think it's not that big a deal. For Peter, it may have been, you know what? It was just one denial. And it was just to one slave girl. Only one person heard me. It'll be okay. But that then led to a second denial with a sworn oath, which then led to a third denial before everybody, calling God's judgment down upon himself. Thomas Brooks points out the fact that one of Satan's devices to draw us into sin is by looking at it as just a little sin. Just a little thing. I must tell you, I've never had a man walk into my study and say to me, "Pastor Walden, just out of the blue this afternoon, I committed adultery with a woman." Usually they come in and say, "I don't know what happened. It was just a little flirting. And it was just a little. It was harmless. It's what we do in the office." And the next thing I know, I'm lying in bed with that woman. But it started out, in their words, so innocently. A woman walks into my study and says, "Pastor, I'm in big trouble. I've embezzled over $20,000 from my company." She says, "I never thought it would get to this. Really, I just started taking just a couple dollars out of petty cash. That's all I did the first. Just a couple dollars, and I got away with it." And the next thing you know, she's embezzled over $20,000. A man doesn't walk in and say, "Pastor Walden, I turned on my computer today, first time, and I just looked and looked and looked at pornography." But what I've heard is, "Pastor Walden, it started when I was looking at a magazine. It wasn't a pornographic magazine. It was really a very innocent magazine. But there were pictures on that magazine that I began to look at far too long. And then it drew me to other things. And now I'm addicted to my computer looking at pornography." Seemed like such a little thing. In Lenawee County, we have what we call the Lenawee County Mission. It's a homeless shelter for men that our church is involved with a Bible study. And last night they had a banquet and some of the men gave their testimony. And the thing I noticed as I was listening to those men, they would usually start out with something like this. "When I began to take drugs, it was something very simple. It was just smoking a little marijuana. I thought it would be harmless, and then I found myself doing the more stronger drugs, including crack and everything else, and then I found myself stealing in order to support my habit, but it started out so small. Could it be that some of us may be messing with some what we would consider small thing? But it could lead to something greater. Let us immediately and radically deal with the first appearance of sin. A fourth lesson, and here I'll go more quickly. Here in this narrative, we also learn that Christ is gracious, compassionate, and loves His children. Christ is gracious, compassionate, and loves His children. You know the rest of the story. Christ goes to the cross. He's resurrected from the dead. And He tells the ladies, "Go and tell my disciples to meet me in Jerusalem, and Peter too." I'm not going to leave Peter out. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." Christ did not cast him away. But Peter knew of the forgiveness that Christ can give. There's forgiveness with God. Do you understand that? There's forgiveness with God. And Peter experienced that forgiveness. You know, Satan is such a liar. He'll lie to you about sin. "It's no big deal. Go ahead. It's not going to hurt anybody." And then once you seek God's forgiveness, He'll come and lie to you some more. How do you call yourself a Christian when you've done that? Christ does forgive. And maybe some of us here would have to confess, we understand we've done some pretty shameful things in our lives. But Christ forgives. And somebody may say, "Wow, that's sort of a dangerous thing to say, isn't it? Won't that give somebody greater courage to sin? You know, I can sin, God will forgive." If that's your attitude, let me say two things. First of all, are you truly a child of God? But secondly, I would say this. How can you do those things that breaks the heart of Christ? How can you do that? How can you be so flippant to say, "It's okay, I'll do this, Christ will forgive." Yes, He does forgive. That we might fear Him. He will forgive. And I don't want to take away from that. I want to encourage you with that reality. I want to encourage me with that reality. He does forgive. And so if you're all the more emboldened to sin because I've said that, my heart goes out to you. But nevertheless, I mean, this same Peter's the one who goes and preaches a sermon and thousands are added to the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? He does forgive. Well, may God be pleased to help us to take these lessons and apply them to our lives, and may it do us good. And while it's not fun to consider Peter at this point, there are many valuable lessons that we can draw from that I hope will help us in our walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this evening You would come and use the example of Peter to have dealings with us. Perhaps there are some who are gathered here this evening who are not dealing with sin as they ought. They've sat here in somewhat of a very uncomfortable position. Father, may they see the shame and the misery that sin will bring and turn away from it. Father, we pray that for those who may be here who have engaged in shameful activities and yet they've gone to You, they've confessed and forsook their sin, Father, we pray that they would see that God does forgive. If You were to mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with God. And so we pray even this evening for anyone who may be just in the midst of turmoil because Satan has sought to convince them that they have done such a horrible thing. They could never know God's forgiveness. But there is forgiveness with God. And Father, may they find great delight in that reality. Father, there may be some here who do not even know You. When Your Word tells us that unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God, that is a sure word. Just as sure as You will deny Me three times, it will come to pass. Father, today could be a day of salvation, and how we pray that You would bring them unto Yourself. And so, Father, come and by Your Spirit have dealings with us. Do us good. Do not leave us alone, but may the Word of God be effective in each of our hearts and lives. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.